question about holiness and what it meant. And it centers around a television program. I think it's a television program. Maybe it's a movie. I don't know. I've never seen it. But it's called Game of Thrones. Somebody wrote in and asked him about that picture. Here's what they wrote. They asked, "Pastor John, do you believe there's a difference between film nudity versus pornography? I know many Christians who are against porn, but they have no issue watching movies or TV shows about graphic nudity. A young woman named Emily recently emailed this question to the Ask Pastor John inbox. A day later, Adam emailed to ask, Pastor John, what would you say to a Christian who watches the cable TV show Game of Thrones? This is a series that is rated TVMA and has become rather infamous for its explicit nudity and sex scenes and for graphic scenes of rape and sexual violence against women. Game of Thrones is now the most popular series in HBO history, with an average audience of 18 million viewers each show." John asked this question, and it's a serious question because we are living in an age and where lines are really getting blurred as far as the follower of Christ, what is right, what is wrong. We don't want to get into the situation where we've made a list of rules, where we've made this list of rules, thou shalt not, you know, do this and that, even though the Ten Commandments are still in force. How many of you know that? They haven't been retracted. There's been no voting in heaven, and they haven't pulled them back, but they're still there. But sometimes we get into these man-made kind of rules that we make up, and we expect everybody to hold to them. Like I said, that pendulum has been swinging. So I want to talk about some questions. I'm not going to tell you what you should and should not do. I will privately, if you come and talk to me, I can give you direction and help in what is healthy and what is not healthy for us. But I think that if we take these questions that John Piper gave and we apply them to our lives honestly, that's the key, to be honest with yourself. I'm kind of assuming that you're a follower of Christ here today, and I want you to know that right off the bat. If you're not a follower of Christ, these are good things for you to consider also. But especially for the follower of Christ, for if you call yourself a Christian and a follower of Christ, these are important questions that you need to ask yourself about our culture in general. Because our culture has changed so dramatically and so drastically, just in every single area. Alcohol is one of the number one killers of young people in our culture today. Drinking and driving, drinking and doing stupid things, that kind of stuff. It is the number one killer of people today. That wasn't the case so long ago. 10, 15 years ago, if you'd have mentioned the term gay marriage, people would have looked at you like, what are you talking about? That's impossible. That'll never happen in our culture. And it's happening. So our culture is changing in so many ways and in so many different areas. And one of the things that we need to understand is that we are called to be salt and light in a culture that doesn't have salt or light in it. Those are distinctive things that God has called us to be. And so I want to just ask some questions about these things. And John Piper uses the Game of Thrones as kind of the illustration. I don't want you to limit it to that. I want it to be part of it. But in our culture today, what are we doing? What are we asking ourselves? Are we being wise in our engagement of culture? I do not believe that Christians are called to go up in the mountains, build a fortress, get all the food and water that you need for the next 20 years, and just kind of cocoon ourselves. That's not the purpose of salt and light. That's putting a bushel basket over the light. That's throwing the salt out and not using it. So if we're going to engage in our culture, how do we interact with that culture? Do we become just like them? Do we allow them to kind of determine our morals and our outlooks and all of that kind of thing? I want to answer these questions. I want to ask these questions in the context of a follower of Christ. And the first question that I want to ask is, am I re-crucifying Christ by doing these things? Now, the Bible tells us that Christ died not only to forgive our sins, but there was purification that happened in that death also. We are called to be pure people before God and before the world. Titus 2:11 through 14, and we're going to read a bunch of scripture today. If you want to just jot them down in your note pages on the bulletin, that'd be great. Look them up later, but they're going to be on the screen behind you here, behind me here. It says in Titus 2:11 through 14, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. We are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God." I want you to notice how Paul kind of titles this world. He calls it an evil world. That's its core. That's its root. It is designed to turn us inward, not outward. And there probably is not a culture that has been around for a long time that is more inwardly focused than American culture right now, right today. It's all about me. It's all about my pleasure. It's all about what makes me feel good, what I enjoy, you know, that kind of thing. So that's why Paul uses that word, evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. Listen to this. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good. I want you to notice that the forgiveness of sins here, the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Jesus Christ. And if you've been coming here any length of time, you know that we believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the cornerstone of everything that we are and everything that we do. It is what has, first of all, gained us forgiveness of sins. You're forgiven because of what happened to Jesus on the cross. But there's another thing that Paul adds to this that he says happened on the cross. We were purified. Now think about that for a minute. That means that those evil, wicked desires that all of us have were all taken away at the cross. Now they don't stay away. They keep coming back and trying to bug us and trying to get us to become impure. And so what I mean by re-crucifying Christ is, how often do we re-crucify Christ by going back to those old ways that we had been purified from, become impure by them, and then have to come back and be purified again? You see, Jesus died once for all. And yet it seems like every time that we enjoy or embrace or pursue impurity, we are crucifying Christ all over again. Now think of that for a moment. Does that sound godly to you? Does it sound like something that you want to do? And the problem with most of our thinking is that we don't think things through. We don't think things through to their logical conclusion. But we kind of live in the moment and for the moment. And so, number one, am I re-crucifying Christ by the things that I do and by the things that I think and the way that I live my life? That's question number one. Number two is, does it advance my personal holiness? Does what I think in my mind and what I do advance my personal holiness? In the Bible, from beginning to end, there is a radical call to holiness. It's something we've kind of lost track of in our current culture. We really don't think about holiness, number one, because it demands self-discipline, saying no a lot. We don't like to say no. I was talking to somebody about my diet. I laughingly call it my diet. My diet includes pizza occasionally. Did you know that? Oh my goodness, I'll tell you. That's the tough thing about a diet, that we don't like diets, is because it requires us to say no to so many good things. We don't like to say no. It's hard work to say no. If we're honest, it is difficult to keep saying no over and over again. All of those parents with children say amen. All right. But holiness demands that we deny ourselves, that we say no to those things that do not enhance or degrade our holiness, and yes to those things that improve our holiness. Holiness of our mind and holiness of our hearts. Listen to what 1 Peter 15 and 16 says, chapter 1. It says, "But now you must be holy in everything that you do." That's a tall order. That is difficult to achieve in our, it's impossible to achieve in our own strength. And yet God calls us to be holy in everything that we do, just as God who chose you is holy. Well, he just went from bad to worse. First of all, you got to be holy in everything you do, and your standard is God's holiness. Might as well throw in the towel and give up. I could never be as holy as God. That's what we're thinking, right? It says, for the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Part of the understanding of what it means to be holy is to understand in the Old Testament that were objects that were called holy. In the temple, they had ash removal tools like little shovels. They had cups. They had candlesticks. They had all of those things. And God said, dedicate them to me, for they are holy before the Lord. Now, how can a candlestick be holy? Well, it means simply this. It is set apart for God's specific use. In other words, the priest at the end of the day could not say, you know, my candlestick is broke, I need another one, I'll just borrow this one and bring it back in the morning. That was forbidden. They couldn't do that. Why? Because it was holy. It was set apart for God's specific use. It was only for Him and Him alone. And when the Bible calls us holy, it is simply saying that you are set apart for God's specific use. There are things that you need to say no to because you belong to God. You know, when you're married, you belong to your spouse, right? There are certain things you say no to because you belong to your spouse. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to your spouse. You are holy, if I could use that term, unto your spouse. And if you don't, you get in trouble. It leads to all kinds of difficulties. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. And let us work towards complete holiness because we fear God. By the way, that means fear doesn't mean afraid in its totality. It means to have respect and honor and a clear understanding of consequences if we belong to God. So number two, does it advance my personal holiness? That's a good question to ask because not everything does. Now, some things don't have any effect either way on your holiness. You know, should I eat that hot dog or not? Well, how many hot dogs have you had? First of all, I guess that's the first question you need to answer. But in general, eating a hot dog does not affect your holiness at all. Now, if you've had 17 hot dogs before that, you probably should look at that in terms of holiness. You are defiling the temple of God. You are ruining God's body, because it's not yours, right? It's God's body. This is something that has kind of revolutionized the way I look at food. And sometimes I do it, sometimes I don't. I'm not real consistent in it. But you know, I have had to start thinking in terms of, is this what God wants me to eat? And it makes a difference. I've begun exercising more because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I need to take as good a care of it as I possibly can. That's why when you look on Facebook, you'll see Pastor Joe walked X amount of miles that day. That helps keep me accountable to you and to others that I am doing what, what needs to be done to keep my body holy before God. Holiness matters. It has a direct effect on our lives and our spirits in every way and in every way. Number three, I'm going to lose count here. Next question. Do I truly care for other souls? Now, you may wonder what this has to do with the idea of holiness. But listen, when you're watching Game of Thrones, let's just say you're watching Game of Thrones, are you really caring about those souls that are on the screen, defiling themselves, defiling God's commands, abusing themselves? It's just acting, Joe, it's just acting. Really? What kind of thoughts does it bring up in your mind? What does it do to them? You see, in order for them to engage in that activity, they have to rationalize a lot of different things. And none of them are godly in nature. And when you patronize those books, those magazines, those websites, those movies, that whole entertainment thing, you are literally supporting their degradation of themselves. Do you believe pornography is wrong? Yes, we do. Well, if you view it, then you're supporting something that you say is wrong. And I don't just mean the websites. I mean movies that are rated R, you know, all of that kind of stuff. I rarely go to movies. I've gotten free from that don't go to movies thing. But it was so ingrained in me from my childhood that I still feel guilty. You know, like somebody's going to see me every time I go into a theater. I wear my funny glasses and stuff like that. No, I don't. But, you know, I'm just amazed at the cultural phenomena of movies. First of all, the tightwad in me just can't believe they charge that much money to go be entertained for a while. It's just amazing to me. But the language that comes forth, it desensitizes us to that kind of thing. It makes us part of it, makes us rationalize it, and all of that kind of thing. And, you know, we need to start looking at actors as people. People that have a soul, people that have a eternal destiny, and do we really want to engage in a kind of culture that doesn't care about the personal, eternal destiny of people around them? Now, you know, I'm not saying that we should cheer that they're going to hell by any stretch of the imagination, but there are two standards that we live by. We either live by kingdom standards or we live by the world standards. In kingdom standards, we think you should be thinking about the eternal consequences of whatever we do. We believe in eternity, right? We believe that there's a heaven and a hell, right? We believe that there is eternal consequences to the decisions that we make here and now today. And so we need to start thinking with eternal mindsets, thinking about down the road. The kingdom is what is inside? Let me put it this way. When a guy looks at a girl, there are eternal implications to what happens in that moment. And if we're not careful, we can settle for the instant gratification kind of thing that just kind of excites and, you know, all of that kind of thing. Or we can settle for eternal consequences. You know, you really can't get to know somebody at their first look. And if you settle for simple arousal, if you settle for simply either looking to arouse somebody or being aroused by that first look, you're settling for non-kingdom principles. God wants us to know each other and to love each other as we are. And that first glance really doesn't prove anything except whether your chemicals are working right or not. And there's so much more to serving God and to loving others and to building relationships than just the carnal, the physical outlook of things. You see, God wants us to see people as souls that have an eternal destiny, not simply something for a momentary conquest. And guys, especially, we are fighting culture on this. We are fighting culture that says, you know, that instant gratification is what matters. It's really not. Holiness sees people as someone that has a soul that is living for Christ or not living for Christ, that we want to see God in their life and not just necessarily what we can get out of it for that moment. So the question that we were considering is, do we see people as having souls or not? Next question is, am I craving acceptance by the crowd or the culture? This is probably the biggest question that we need to deal with here today. Am I craving acceptance by the crowd and the culture? Now, Christians don't watch nudity on television to maximize their holiness. That's not what keeps them coming back to the channel. They know that it's not right. They know that it's not wrong. What keeps Christians coming back, and I'm going to quote John Piper in this. He says this way, what keeps those Christians coming back is the fear that if they take Christ at His word and make holiness as serious as I am saying it is, then they would have to stop seeing so many television shows, so many movies, and they would be viewed as freakish. And today, that is the worst evil of all. To be seen as freakish is as a much greater evil than to be unholy. To be seen as not normal, to be seen as out of the crowd, and to be seen as different, is as terrible, is a much more evil than being called holy today. Unholy today. See, in Acts 5:29, it says, Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." They were ordered to never speak in the name of Jesus again. And they could have avoided all kinds of trouble. They could have avoided all kinds of difficulty by saying, okay, we'll call him Christ. Or we'll do it. We just won't speak in Jesus' name anymore. And they would have said, okay, we're going to get along fine now. You're following our orders. But they said, no, we've got to obey God rather than man. When you are more concerned about what people think about you than what God thinks about you, you are in trouble. You're in trouble with God. And it's very important that we see it that way, that we see it as that choice between being accepted and being holy. Holiness is so much more important in our lives than anything else in this world. Am I craving acceptance by the crowd and by the culture? And here's one we don't often think about. Does what I am doing bring doubt? Does what I am doing bring doubt? Do you know what I'm talking about here? When you get involved in something and right in the middle of it you think, you know what? I'm not too sure about this. I'm not sure if this is right. I'm not sure if this is wrong. When in doubt, throw it out. Until you get a clear word from God, go ahead and throw it out. Paul writes about this in Romans 14:23. He says, "But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning." You know, God gave the believer the Holy Spirit and common sense. We know what is right and wrong. How many of you, you know, I'm putting together a video for our next series that we're going to do on worldview. But we're going, it's a video about some people that find money. You know, they leave a $50 bill they're in a restaurant and a patron that has been treating the waitress just absolutely rudely leaves behind a packet of money containing $1,000. And they just do this over and over, and they watch people. Some people take the money and they slip it in their pockets. When they're confronted later, they say, well, the guy was a jerk. He deserved to lose the money. Some people went out and found him and brought it back to him. Some people tried to split it with other people that were doing. All of them knew it was wrong to keep the money. Every single one of them. Why? Because there's a moral center in all of us that we either listen to or we deny. And if we deny it enough over time, we don't even feel guilty about it. That's why Paul says, listen, if you're going to eat meat and you know that it's offensive to your brother, but you go ahead and eat it anyway, you're sinning against your brother. If there's any doubt in your mind as to whether something is right or wrong, put it away until you can find out for sure whether it's right or wrong. But when we sit there and doubt what we're doing, it's probably not right for us. It's probably not good for us. So I say it again. Let us join in the pursuit of purity that God wants us to have. You see, what we need to do are two things. There's two things I want you to do this morning as a result of hearing this. First of all, we need to repent from wrongdoing and wrong attitudes. We need to repent from wrongdoings and wrong attitudes. What the Bible says is very simple in 1 John 1:8-10. If you come here, I use this verse all the time. It says, "If we claim to have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His Word has no place in our hearts." See, the cure for this kind of thing is to simply confess that you've done wrong. Go to God and say, "Lord, I need forgiveness. Help me here." And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us. Now, I know that there are some people sitting here today that are thinking, "Oh man, here he goes again. Wants to down my fun. Wants to, you know, make life miserable for me. Wants to make me feel guilty." No, that's really not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do is bring us all into that right relationship with God that He wants us to have, so that you can have freedom, joy, peace, contentment. Aren't you tired of rationalizing these things over and over in your mind? Of trying to find some way to justify the way that you're behaving and the things that you're doing, while the Holy Spirit is constantly saying, hey, wait a minute, let's talk about this, let's look at this, let's see what's going on here. Aren't you tired of that? You see, God wants us to be forgiven. He wants us to be holy. But then there's one other thing that we can do, and that is combine avoiding sin with pursuing holiness. Now, most of us here this morning, we know what it means to avoid sin. We try to do it quite a bit. But the truth of the matter is that's half the equation. If you're just trying to avoid sin, you're going to get frustrated because there's something going on inside of us. Paul said in Romans, he said, these things that I keep finding myself doing, I don't want to do, but I keep finding myself doing them over and over again. Oh, what a miserable man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of sin that I live in? You know, if you struggle with sin, you understand that. And all of us struggle with sin. But there's a second area that we need to put as much energy into, and that is pursuing holiness. You see, some of us here this morning, we think that holiness just happens, that it's imputed to us somehow. But really, it is a pursuit. Holiness is a pursuit of those things that please God. That's all holiness really is. It is pursuing those things in your life that please God, that makes God smile, that makes God say, you know what? I love you. You're doing good. You're doing great. You did that unto me. That pleases me. It's not really that difficult. It's simply turning your affections from yourself and towards God. That's what God really wants us to do, is to pursue holiness. And so this morning, I don't want to leave you with the impression that I gave you a list of things we shouldn't do and slapped your hands and said, shame on you if you're doing this. What I want you to walk out of this building with this morning is the understanding, I need to pursue holiness. That's what's going to bring peace to my life. That's what's going to bring joy to my life. That's what's going to bring contentment to my life. Not this struggle back and forth. Not this constant battle that's going on inside of me. Should I? Shouldn't I? Well, everybody else is doing it. It's okay. You know, if they think it's okay, it must be okay. But I want you to have the foremost thought in your mind. I'm going to pursue God with all of my heart, with all of my strength, with all of my mind, with all of my spirit. That's where the battle really lies. And we need to be part of that. We need to make that our lives goal and mission, is to please God. Sin says, please yourself. God says, holiness says, please God. And that's the simple choice that we're left with today. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're here this morning. I thank you that you're always with us whenever we call upon your name. And God, this morning I pray that this